Congregation may be seated, and our kids ages 5 to 10 are invited to go to Children's Church with Father David and Kay Friels. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we ask that your scriptures indeed would give us light and that you would shine within us and show us the way ahead and how we would bear witness of your gospel here in this place, in these days and in days to come. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, today is indeed the 17th anniversary of our church's founding, and in the course of those 17 years, we've all experienced several occasions when we've come into this place, the nave, to worship. There's been those other occasions where we've come with mixed emotions, and as I mentioned at the beginning, we come with heavy hearts. We grieve Rachel's departure from Apostles, and we need space to process this change. I'm going to address that further in the announcements. And even though we're processing a significant change here, it's still fitting that we turn our hearts to the Lord's faithfulness at Apostles these past 17 years. We have celebrated our anniversary each year in the parish, but actually it was only last year that we instituted this new custom of having a combined service on the occasion of Apostles' anniversary. So you can expect that for August in years to come. It's a good thing to do. For the anniversary of a church gives us an occasion to pause in the midst of all happenings and in all years, and remember God's presence, remember his goodness, remember his faithfulness. It's also an occasion to give thanks not only for what he has done, but what he's doing actively now and what he will do in days ahead. So let's remember, this church was founded on courageous faith. It was founded on trusting God with things that we can't see. It was founded on trusting him with an unknown future. This church was founded on prayer, dependent prayer. Leaders, and I would say also, especially matriarchs, God bless them and thank them for seeking the face of God, listening for his voice to guide us always according to his will. This church has always embraced the gift and the importance of beauty. And you know, from just about day one, before Apostles had the name Apostles, and it was Knoxville Anglican Fellowship, but just about from day one, the founding families and individuals of our parish had the benefit of worshiping in this nave. And many of you know this, but perhaps there's several still that aren't aware of this. I would say, never forget, y'all, that it was our good Baptist brothers and sisters who owned this building first, and Baptists made it possible for these Anglicans to grow a church in the kingdom. Thank the Lord for our Baptist brothers and sisters. We wouldn't be here without them. And now we have the opportunity in these days to beautify our nave even further. And you know, work on new flooring, new seating, and lighting. That's going to begin very soon. In fact, you're going to hear more about this later. We will begin worshiping downstairs on September 3rd, that's soon, so that we can make this nave, this altar, even more suitable for sacramental worship in our tradition. This church also was founded on the holiness of the Word of God. And here, our newcomers, who we are inviting and we want to come to the Discovery Course, that begins next week, I believe, confirm from Father Thomas. Here you're getting a preview of what we'll share there of that beginning. But it's important for all of us to remember that this parish placed the authority, the trustworthiness, and the power of God's holy word at the very center of our common life together. It's why we have the centrality of the Eucharist and the gospel right here in the altar every week. Because the holiness of the Word of God is at the center of this parish, and it has been since day one. And we have no better summary of this gospel and we might even say scriptural teaching as a whole, than Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we heard moments ago the final section of the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to zoom in on an even smaller selection within that portion. I want to meditate on the final segment of Jesus' sermon, if you're following in your pew Bible, picking up at verse 24. I want to focus on the story of the house built on the rock. It's only been actually within the past 3 years or so that in my own reading of the Gospel of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, that it just struck me that the power of this story that we love at the end, that the power of the story comes from its placement in the sermon as a whole. In other words, for good reason, I believe, Jesus held off telling this story of the wise man building his house onto the rock. He held off on that until the very end of the sermon. Now, on its own, it's a powerful image, this house that is built upon the rock that withstands the storm, the flood, the winds. But the story would have lost its full force had he told it in the middle. Jesus saved it for the end. And he saved this story for the end to tie everything else together he had been proclaiming in this sermon. Because this brief little story, it's not just a nice illustration, it's not just an evocative metaphor to help us. The rock is a figure for the entire teaching in the Sermon on the Mount they have just heard. All they've heard is he's saying, "This is the rock." Verse 24, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man," etc., etc. It is another way of saying the Beatitudes, they're solid all the way down. It may sound weird or weak. It may sound ineffective or foolish that the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of heaven. It may sound that those who mourn will be comforted, that the meek will inherit the earth, that peacemakers will be called children of God. It may sound strange, but trust it. It is solid all the way down and all the way through. And furthermore, when you repent from angry thoughts, when you cleanse your eye from lust, when you pray and fast, not for anyone else to see it, but to only be seen in the eyes of your Father, when you seek first the kingdom of God, and when you release those worries you have unto the Lord and trust Him with all those things, you're standing on the rock. And it may not feel immediately that it's stable, but the Lord is saying, trust me, it's solid all the way down and all the way through. When you take the beam out of your own eye to keep from judging your brother or sister, when you build your life doing for others what you wish for yourself, when you love your enemies, when you lay up your treasure in heaven and not in the things of this world, you're standing on the rock and you will not be shaken. Anchoring your life on these teachings, and not just the teaching, but the Lord Himself who preached them, you will endure. And you will withstand all things, no matter what storms may come. And so I would say, note well, my brother and sister, that the wise man of our concluding parable here, he was only called to build. He was not called to predict the weather. He's a builder, not a weatherman. And too often what we try to do is to anticipate or to protect ourselves from an uncertain future. The builder can't control future events. He can only build with wisdom. Wisdom that knows, wisdom that's not naive, that storms will come, that they can't be avoided in this life. But to build wisely so that no matter the strength of the storm, small, medium, or large, his structure has footings strong enough to endure whatever flood levels or whatever winds may come. We cannot put our energy into trying to anticipate what circumstances may or may not come, to watch the spiritual radar, as it were. We trust, as the Psalms say, we trust the book of our days in the Lord's hands. That's in His hands. Our task is to build our life, to build our parish on the solid teachings that Jesus proclaimed in the Sermon on the Mount. And all He said from the Beatitudes through this concluding story, it's solid all the way down and all the way through. And being anchored here, we will remain strongly rooted and grounded, enduring all things. And I would say that is one of the most powerful witnesses of the gospel. That is our work and our witness in this parish. While we were away from apostles in the month of July, we had the great gift of traveling to England, where I was able to reunite with friends from the beginning of my years in pastoral ministry back in 2004, which is like, oh, I'm getting old, you know? So it was so good, but it was like, gosh, I've aged, you know? And we were able to see friends in the Northeast where I had lived and served, so that's like Newcastle upon Tyne area. But most of the time we actually spent in the south of England in Essex. We were staying with our dear soul friends, Andy and Alice Smith. And Andy is the rector, and Alice serves as a parish deacon. Both of them are wonderful and faithful gospel pastors in a place called Hutton Parish. And this parish comprises two Anglican churches, St. Peter's Church and All Saints Church. So on our last full day, when we're in England staying with the Smiths, one of the things I wanted to take advantage of is take as many long walks as I could. And so I took a long walk by myself from their home, the rectory, to the oldest of the two churches, All Saints Church, because I wanted to take advantage of all these public footpaths while I was in England, something I so wish we had here in the States. And I'd already seen the beautiful interior of All Saints Church when we arrived, and it's this beautiful church that dates back to the 1300s. But on this occasion, the last day we were there, I wanted to return just by myself. I just wanted to sit actually just outside and listen for the voice of the Lord in that silent and sacred place. And so there I sat in this woodland churchyard, dozens of grave markers around, and it was this quiet, like rustling wheat field just expanding just beyond the hedge. You know, when I come in silence, I'm not seeking like grand revelations. I only want to listen for what the Lord wishes to speak or to receive the silence He might have Himself for me only. And while I was listening in that quiet, the Spirit gripped me with the truth that this church that I was looking at has endured since it opened for the first time in 1325. It gripped me that it was just there. And I'm seeing it. It gripped me that bells have rung from this bell tower for centuries, that it had summoned Anglicans to prayer. It summoned them, gathering them for Holy Communion. That bells have rung out in this place on countless Easter mornings saying, Christ is risen. I stood in awe. I stood in thanksgiving of the power of grace in ordinary things, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. I looked at the history of this church. It was only 23 years after its opening that this parish endured their own pandemic, the bubonic plague, the Black Death, and yet the parish endured. And then you follow English history from the Black Death to the English Reformation, then into the Victorian era. We think, of course, of the bombing of Britain in World War II, all the way to King Charles' Coronation Day. And when we visited it to him, they gave us a banner from Coronation Day. Thanks for the souvenir. And so from the 1300s all the way to King Charles' Coronation Day, All Saints Church has been there. It's the power of being there that's full of the gospel from generation to generation. How beautiful that mothers and fathers have brought their children to be baptized there. How beautiful that bishops have come to visit and confirm sons and daughters in the faith there. That rector after rector proclaimed the gospel there. That local saints, when they breathed their last, that they were committed to the Lord in that holy ground until they await that final great resurrection day. And in all those years, and in all the world beyond Hutton, kings and queens have been crowned and died, bishops elevated to archbishops and passed on, wars have begun and ended, and yet this little church endures. It's present. It's there. You've never heard of All Saints Church Hutton until today. And you know, not many outside of Essex have either. That's not what matters. What matters is that this church has been present and it has endured in and for Hutton, for the people who are there. What matters is that the church endures, that it worships, that it serves in the place where God placed it. Year after year after year. And I would say, may it be so always for Apostles Anglican Church, where he has placed us in Knoxville. That our hearts would be so devoted to the Lord Jesus first and to this city next that we love. That we would so embrace the whole gospel that Jesus proclaimed in his Sermon on the Mount, that we would build our lives on the rock-solid foundation that is his kingdom way. And may our abiding witness be the power of grace enduring in ordinary things. May our witness be that we baptize our daughters and our sons, and God, may it be new believers in Jesus Christ. May our witness be that we serve our neighbors and the poor whom God loves with great affection. May it be that we sing hymns in days of joy and in days of sorrow, that we praise the God who has redeemed us. May our witness be that each and every Sunday, that we consecrate ordinary bread and ordinary wine, and that by the great wonder of God that they become the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, that it is grace that saves each of us all the way to the uttermost. It's not just us. Our city has had a difficult week. And our parish has had a difficult week of sudden change. But this parish from day one, by the grace of God, is built on the rock that is Christ Jesus. We have the power of God that is working through these ordinary things to comfort us, to guide us, and to lead us onward through and into the work he has called us to do. For what he's called us to do is to be anchored in him, and not just anywhere, but here. To endure and to thrive for his sake and for his glory, year after year. Generation after generation, to gather in this place and then go from this place to be witnesses of his gospel and in his name, that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.